All right, my name is Dove, and I know before I've told you guys a little bit about how I wrestled in high school. And then I coached wrestling, and wrestling's quite a sport and has shaped me more than just my ear, but it's kind of shaped part of who I am. And this morning I want to share about part that you may not know about me. Going back a little farther, I think starting when I was in first grade, I was in ballet for 5 years, and so my mom put me and my siblings in ballet when I was young, and I started ballet, and I actually really enjoyed it, and it was, it was always I just thought it was a great activity. My twin brother didn't enjoy it quite as much as I did, and so he dropped off after a while. But this is my first year of ballet. For the recitals, my mom would actually help sew costumes to pay for the lessons. So here's my sister and my twin brother and I as bumblebees. And then the next year of ballet, and my stepdad said we were the lampshade hat dudes, but we were, and then my third year of ballet, we had a mural in our house, and so most of our, like, stage shots are in front of this mural, but, and then my brother dropped off, and so I was in it without him the next year, and I got kind of a bigger role. There's not very many boys in ballet by this age, and so I was some kind of courier to the king. And then my last year of ballet, we did The Wizard of Oz, and I was Toto. And so I was kind of a star role. And I don't want to brag that I was really good at ballet, but I think it was okay. But actually, I have no idea. I was pretty young. So, but it was interesting because pretty much there's a few boys in ballet when we're little, and then as we got older, I was the only boy left in ballet. And I remember one of the college guys who was also in The Wizard of Oz saying, "Man, girls love guys that know how to dance. Like, you, like, hang in there." And at that age, I'm like, that means nothing to me. And so I loved it. We had recitals. I was in a small town, and so a lot of people were in ballet, and a lot of people came to the recitals. And I never liked the day of school after the recital because I got teased a lot. And there was people that, like, "I saw you." And I remember even saying, "No, that was my twin brother." And my cousins, their sisters were in ballet, and they laughed at me. And after a while, even though I really enjoyed it because of people teasing me, I quit ballet, and I didn't really do any, didn't do much. And I started focusing just on things that were I was good at. So I started focusing on school, started focusing on places where I could get approval from people and not have this sense of, like, I don't know, people's judgment about me was such a big deal. And as I grew up, that was definitely a pattern. There was a lot of choices I made because of my sense of approval from other people. And there was definitely a sense of trying to hide the things that were not attractive to other people and try to kind of exaggerate the things that people saw in me that were good. And also, even people's words would have such a huge impact on me. I remember things that people said to me, and years later, I could still remember almost word for word what they had said and what it told me about who I was. And so in college, I came to know the love of Jesus, and I received His forgiveness, and I started growing in understanding God. And at that time, I was on a small group, and we met a bunch of college students. And I remember thinking, man, our small group leader, like, I could do a better job than he does. And so I had all these good ideas. And so I got an opportunity to become a small group leader. And so I started leading a small group, and it met in our home, and it was a really exciting time. And I had all these ideas, and there was this girl named Holly that was on my small group, which was a bonus, and I just really got to know these friends. And then the small group started to kind of just fall apart. And there was some people in our small group that jumped into a relationship. They got ugly. They got feelings hurt. They left. One of my best friends who's one of the few people that I had, like, told him about Jesus, and he had come to know Jesus. I had actually baptized him. Him and a couple other friends, they must have been talking for a while, but they never had any conversations with me. And then they just stopped coming to small group. And I know there was hurt feelings there, but I don't know what it was. And that was really hard for me. And then I remember we had a fun night one time just hanging out at our house. And a girl who was on our small group, who came all the time but wasn't really super interested in God, I had invited a good friend of mine. And sitting in my living room, she starts bad-mouthing our small group and our church and how bad it was. And it was just all of this. I had so much hope in it. And all these challenges just started to, like, crumble. The whole thing crumbled. And I had this huge sense of failure. And I was so happy to get married and stop leading that small group and be completely done. And I made a promise to myself that I would never lead a small group again. Because every time I even thought about leading a small group, all I heard was, you are a failure. That's all I heard. You are a failure. You are a failure. And I realize I'm not the only one. I look around at people in our world, and we're so full of insecurity. We're so full as a people of just trying to gain the approval of other people, trying to look a certain way and be a certain way and try to diminish our weaknesses and exaggerate our strengths. And I see people do crazy things. I see people jump into relationships that hurt and go back to them and find new ones because they're looking for something. And I find people that buy extravagant things they don't need and brag about achievements they have. And I just see we're looking for that sense of worth, that sense of validation. And the whole time, the solution, we already have the solution. The whole time, what we really need to tell us who we are and give us that sense of identity is God's love. And it's before us all the time. And God's love is so much different, so pure. It's like a foundation. Even in complete failure, that love is like bedrock. And we don't have to dress up. We don't have to impress God. We don't have to pretend like we don't fart and walk around on some kind of, like, good behavior. His love is more pure than any love we've ever experienced in human interactions. And with it, we can have this true sense of who we are. And I think even, I see John standing in front of us. The band is out today. And I would be absolutely terrified to stand here and sing in front of everybody. And just that sense of, like, he knows who he is because God loves him. And he can stand in front of strangers and friends and sing because he knows who he is. And even in our worst failures, we can know who we are and not be crushed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your deep love. God, I ask that you would grow us in an understanding of your love, that we would understand deeply what you think about us, that you would reveal your love to each one of us, God, I ask that you would teach us and speak to us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move here in our hearts. God, I know we will have failures in this life. I ask that you would, by your grace, help us to walk through them, understanding your love. Open our eyes to know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's love gives us a foundation for our true identity. God's love is a stamp that tells us who we are, if we will accept it. I want to go through some really powerful pieces from the Bible in a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8. He goes just like going on about this. It's such a remarkable explanation, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? Basically, that God's going to work out things for our good. If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm going to kind of stop along the way. So he's asking a lot of rhetorical questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? There might be all kinds of people against us, but at the end of the day, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He has given us the greatest demonstration of love, offering his own son to take the punishment and wrath that we deserved in his place, that we could be set free. If he did that, how would he not give us the other things that we need? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who's going to bring a charge against you that says, you are not valuable, you have no worth? Will Jesus bring that charge? No. It is God who justifies. It is God who tells us we are okay. We are in a good spot. We are legally not guilty. He justifies us. Who is going to condemn? Who's the one who condemns? It's not Jesus. He's not the one saying you're not good enough. He never will. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's speaking on our behalf, saying good things for us. He's got our back. He's sticking up for us on a regular basis. It is not his voice who condemns us in failure. He is not there to point the finger at you and say you need to measure up, and to say you need to grow up, and say you need to be something. He's the one who sticks up for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This amazing love. Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Life is full of hardship. It is all around us. There is hardship in this life. Does that separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we face death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a real experience. We go through these trials. We go through pain. It feels like we are sheep just there to be slaughtered at times. Does that separate us from the love of God? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not even my failures, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's amazing. And that I don't think there's anywhere we experience this unconditional love. It's almost like it doesn't even make any sense. This unconditional love. Nothing can separate us. We don't even have that from our best friends. We don't even have that from our parents. Human love wavers, but the love of God in Jesus Christ stays true. God loves you deeply. In your pain, in your failure, in your loss, in your triumphs and joys, that deep love. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not because we did something to earn it. We did not earn His love. He granted His love to us as a gift. And just to dig into it a little bit, it doesn't mean God doesn't care about our actions. But our actions don't change God's love for us. Our actions can still please and grieve God. There are still consequences for our actions. But God's love does not change depending on our actions. And I think because as people, our experience is kind of like, either you like me and everything I do, or if you don't like something I do, you don't like me. I think it's hard to separate those. But even thinking about this, as a perfect father, God is able to love me regardless of any actions, and yet at times still hate some of my actions. There's the reality of that. His love does not change, though. He loves us, even in our worst of states. Even if we never clean up our act, He loves us. So with God's love as a foundation, we can admit our mistakes. We can turn from them and continue on in appreciation of His love. So because God loves us so much, we don't have to like hide our mistakes, not let anybody see them. We don't have to like pretend like they're not there. Or we don't have to do the opposite, like grovel and like beat ourselves and feel horrible every time we like make a little mistake. But we have the freedom to be like, yeah, I failed. And I have God's love solid. I can learn from this mistake. I can go forward. I don't have to stay in this spot or pretend like it never happened. I can walk through this with God's love constant. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, this has been a really powerful passage for me. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And I like what he's saying. He says, God has loved us so much that we can respond and we can walk and follow that example. And we can be people who love as well because we have love. God's love should do something in our lives. Not so we can earn it, but just because it's so beautiful, so powerful, that we can experience it and pass it on. So I just want to unpack a little bit. How can we know and experience God's love as our foundation? How does this become more than just words on a page? How does this become more than just some nice idea that somebody shared and, oh yeah, God loves me? How do we actually know it and experience it? How does it become our foundation? It's not like there's a brand new idea, but how do we live this? And the first thing I believe is that we should ask God to show us His love. We need to have those conversations with Him. I think learning to communicate with God takes practice. You have to actually do it. You have to actually talk to God. Ask Him, "Do you really love me?" Because the way that God speaks that answer is different than just, "Oh yeah, I remember reading that." The way God speaks that answer of, "Yes, I love you," is so personal and so different for each one of us and so like deep that it's the answer we need. We need to hear that. I think if you only hear one thing today, this is the one thing I would hope you would hear, is to have that conversation. Ask God, "Do you really love me? Why do you love me?" In Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, Paul is praying this really beautiful prayer. "I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." It's like a four-dimensional love. "And know His love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So just to break that down a little bit, he said, "I pray that you may have power to know this love that surpasses knowledge." How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? You need supernatural power. May you have that supernatural power that you cannot generate on your own, but of God granting you by His supernatural power to know that love that is bigger than knowledge, than bigger than words on a page. And that is down deep. In the beginning of that in 16, "out of His glorious riches, I pray He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, beyond your head, beyond your emotions, in the core of your being, to know you are loved, and that's who you are." Another thing that helps us gain an understanding of God's love is to appreciate and give thanks for God's love. To notice. And to not just take all the love that's poured on us and just kind of, whatever. But to give thanks to God. And God's love comes to us in all kinds of forms. And yet, our experiences, our successes, our possessions, our bodies are all gonna one day be gone. But we are spiritual beings, and our spirits will live forever. And to know that love at that depth that cannot be taken, that cannot be damaged, is even greater than all the love on the outside. And yet the love on the outside is a beautiful thing too. God has loved me so much through people in this room. God has loved me through my family. God has loved me through circumstances. God has loved me through all kinds of things. And sometimes I really appreciate those. And sometimes I just take them for granted. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we were a mess. Not when we were like, man, this guy is, he's really awesome. Okay, I'll give my life for him. And I honestly, I do not like failure. And I put a pretty high bar on myself sometimes. And I have wallowed in my failures for a long time. I have. I've spent way too much time wallowing in my failures. But in rare moments, I appreciate how failures can actually help us to taste God's love. Because it's not about me. It's not about my success. It's not about me with some kind of self-righteousness that, like, yeah, I'm like, I'm so good. I'm like, yeah, somebody might die for a good person. It's not about that. I have no self-righteousness to claim. And in my utter failure, oh, that gets stripped away. And that amount that I'm like banking on myself to earn God's love gets shifted. And I see, oh yeah, I can taste more perfectly that God's love is unconditional and not because of what I've earned, but because while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, God extends Himself to us. And I'm a little bit hesitant to share that because I know God's going to bring more failure into my life. But at the end of the day, if that lets me taste more purely God's love, that's cool. And then finally, just to think about, or as we would say, meditate on, to really dig into, ruminate, chew on the love we have in Jesus Christ. So hopefully you guys all got a card, and it's got the end of that verse from Romans 8. And I think that's a fantastic place to start. There's other verses on your paper as well. But just to take some time and really process those, think about those, read them again and again, reflect on them. Reflect on the love that we have been shown. Our minds are such busy things. We go all over the place. And to channel it and spend some time really meditating on that spot. And so, again, I'm going to read Romans 8, 37 through 39. I encourage you to spend some time meditating on this and others. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I am walking in this, as we all are, hopefully growing. I don't know what it was, 4 or 5 years ago, I started to lead a small group again after many years. And I broke that promise to myself and decided that my own sense of failure was not as big as God's love and God's plan. And I just want to think about it. Imagine if we truly all walked in an understanding of how much God loves us. Imagine how different this world would be. If people weren't spending so much time being posers and trying to impress people and trying to pretend like they're something they're not, if we weren't so worried about what people thought about us, if we knew who we were in Christ, imagine what this world would be like. It would be such a different place if we walked around with that. And recently I've been talking to my son. I don't know how deep it's going, but I say, "Who are you?" And he knows the answer I want to give him, or I want him to give me. So he says, "I'm Clay and I'm loved." I'm like, "Who are you?" "I'm loved." "Who are you?" "I'm loved." What about if you just really screwed something up? "Who are you?" "I'm loved." What if you just completely blew it and you want to go hide in a hole? "Who are you?" "I'm loved." There's power in that sense of identity. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that your love gives us an identity that's different from our identity and who we are just of ourselves. God, I thank you that you love us in our absolute brokenness. I thank you that you love us in our successes and failures as we would measure them. God, I thank you that your love transforms us and calls us to walk in love and to walk on a higher road. Thank you that your love has power. Thank you that your love allows us to endure and go forward. Thank you that your love carries us through hardship, carries us through pain. Thank you that your love never fails. Open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts to know your love even more. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.